Well, and turn with me now to Psalms 42 and 43 in the back of your hymnal on page 800. Psalms 42 and 43 on page 800 of your hymnal. Before we read these psalms together, I think it would be helpful just to say that actually these two psalms belong together as a single psalm. There are a number of reasons we can say that. For one reason, usually in the Hebrew Scriptures, they are laid out as one psalm. But we also see their unity even in our English translations. For example, shortly, when you look at these particular psalms in your own English Bible, you'll notice that there is no title in the title line for Psalm 43. That links it to the preceding psalm. But also, you will hear, as we read these psalms, you will hear a refrain, the same refrain that works its way through Psalm 42 at verses 3 and 5, but also Psalm 43 at verse 5, and that particular refrain introduces the theme of these psalms and how it is that we must hope in the Lord because of His steadfast love that He has covenanted to show to His people. So with those thoughts in mind, let us read now responsively from these psalms. As the deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for You, O God. My tears have been my food day and night. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Why are You downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember You from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Why are You downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have You rejected me? Send forth Your light and Your truth. Let them guide me. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Why are You downcast, O my soul, and why so disturbed within me? Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that You would add Your blessing to this reading of Your most holy word. Father, there are times when we feel run over and washed over by great discouragements. But Father, remind us of the hope that we have in You. Father, remind us that all who have Christ by faith are people You have bound to Yourself with a covenant. And You say, I will be your God and you will be my people. Encourage us with that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My family and I felt a great sense of privilege when we were invited here from Pittsburgh in the autumn of 2001 to plant this church. I was greatly encouraged in those days by the presence of David Huber and John Sneller on the leadership team, and it was obvious that God's blessing was upon this church in its earliest days, but even in spite of God's evident blessings, there came a point, perhaps about 2 months after we moved here from Pittsburgh, that I began to feel a growing sense of deep, deep discouragement. It just built day after day, and it weighed so heavily upon me. It was a great cloud that just covered me. I couldn't exactly put my finger on the cause. I simply felt overwhelmed, I think, by the immensity of the task before us. And then finally one day came when the waves of discouragement were washing over me, and I didn't want to be with anyone any longer. I kind of felt in those days that I wanted to cover myself up with a blanket and wish the world would go away. And I wasn't hungry. I didn't want to eat anything at all, which is unusual for me. That evening when Valerie called our family to supper, I told her that I simply couldn't eat, that I would not be good company for the family. I simply asked her to lead the family in devotions and pray for me because I intended to go off someplace by myself and spend time with the Lord. So I left and I drove and I found a spot just south of the church here. It's situated next to an old brick schoolhouse that's no longer in use. And there I parked next to that schoolhouse, and using these two psalms, I just poured out my soul to the Lord. And as I poured out my soul to the Lord, I expressed to Him my panting after relief from this discouragement, from this darkness and this heaviness that I was feeling. But as I did so, I repeated over and over again the refrain that we have in these two psalms. I took myself in hand and I preached to myself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." I took myself in hand and I preached to myself those words, hope in God who's in control, hope in the God of your salvation, hope in the God who is your rock. And what God did was supernatural. I mean, the darkness and the heaviness that had weighed down on me for so long just dissipated. It dissipated like a fog, the morning fog under a warm rising sun. My wife and I have talked about that at times, and we wonder if it was simply satanic oppression because it left so quickly. But whatever the cause, at that point, I had absolutely no solutions, not one for all the challenges that I thought I saw stretched out before us. But I had hope and I had confidence that God was with us. God was with us, and so with renewed hope and encouragement and a new appetite, I went home and I ate supper. You know, what discouragement this psalmist is feeling in these psalms. We read these words and they make us wince. I mean, like a deer that is wilting under a desert sun as it searches for life-giving water, his soul pants for God. The desire for food has left him. His tears are his food day and night. He feels downcast. His soul is in turmoil within. Discouragement is washing over this man like waves. It's pounding down upon him like a waterfall. And his discouragement is one that we may not be strangers to. We too may feel at times as though God has forgotten us, that He's holding us out from Himself at arm's length. Each day requires almost superhuman strength to get through. We awaken in the morning, we feel that we've hardly rested at all. We move through the activities of the day in a kind of mechanical and robotic fashion. Our souls are gloomy and they are lifeless, which is why these two psalms are so helpful to us. In the title line of Psalm 42, we read that this is a maskil by the sons of Korah. The word maskil comes from a Hebrew verb, which means to instruct or to make wise. These psalms have come to us through the inspiration of God's Spirit to help us, to instruct us how to bear up when the waves of discouragement are washing over us. What a blessing. And in the final analysis, what truth gives us confidence to bear up under deep discouragement? What truth stated in these psalms gives us confidence? It's the one that the psalmist points us to in verse 8. It is the steadfast love of God. The steadfast love of God is God's covenant love. To those whom God chooses and unites to Christ by faith, he declares, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he promises, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so, armed with those assurances given to us by our covenant-keeping God, we must fight off discouragement. We must take up the shield of faith, and we must hope in God because he has covenanted and he has promised to sustain us with his steadfast love. Great is God's faithfulness to his people. Using the metaphor of water, these psalms admonish us to hope in the Lord in two contrasting ways. We must hope in the Lord under the waves of discouragement. We must hope in the Lord even though we are not drifting peacefully on a still sea. We must hope in the Lord when we are being washed over by powerful waves that are rolling over our souls and pushing us down. And contrastingly, we must hope in the Lord using the streams of encouragement. One of the blessings of our trials, brothers and sisters, is it refocuses our attention. It refocuses our attention on the Lord where it belongs. And as we focus our attention once again on the Lord, God enables us to anticipate the streams of his mercy streaming down to us through his appointed means of grace. We're going to consider that in a moment. But the first thing we see here in this psalm is hope in the Lord under the waves of discouragement. In verse 7, the psalmist says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is simply a very picturesque way of describing for us how discouragement often works upon us. The noisy waterfall pounding upon the rocks and the powerful waves washing on the shore. These things remind us how at times discouragement is like, it's like a bothersome noise that reverberates within that we can't be rid of. And it's like a power that washes over us and pushes us down. We may feel at times as though we are sinking under the surface of the water and having to claw our way upward just so we could get a breath. And what we need at such times, brothers and sisters, is the assurance that God has hold of us. That God has hold of us and he will hold us fast. But how? Well, have you noticed how it is that the psalmist refuses to allow himself to become a mere victim of circumstances? What's he do? He talks to himself. He interrogates himself. This is what we must do too, the late D.M. Lloyd-Jones says. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Lloyd-Jones continues, I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. And that is what the psalmist is doing. He's examining himself. He's interrogating himself. But very significantly, he is not falling into paralyzing introspection. He's like a skilled healer. He's attempting to move by his questions past the symptoms of his discouragement to its root causes. He's not simply talking about himself, is he? He's not simply saying, I feel discouraged. Instead, he's talking to himself. He's interrogating himself. He keeps coming back to the same question. Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And have you noticed something else? Because it's very important. It's something that's conspicuous and obvious because it's completely absent from these two psalms. Never once does the psalmist identify an overt sin as the cause of his discouragement, not once. I think that's very significant because this is an inspired psalm. This is not a mere human song by some self-deluded person. This is an inspired song. Sadly, many Christians do not always understand, Sinclair Ferguson says. Sometimes well-meaning Christians assume that if someone is melancholic or in low spirits, the solution is all too simple and obvious. They dispense easy medicine for a disease of the soul that is difficult to cure. Simple formulas that they assume will deal with every need. Ferguson continues, there is not a word of confession of sin or failure in this psalm. The psalmist's problem is not his sin. And why is it important to recognize this? Ferguson asked. Because sensitive Christians will end up condemning themselves and feeling a deep sense of guilt for a situation in which such a response is inappropriate. To support his point, Ferguson points to the example of our Lord Jesus at various points in the gospel. In John's gospel, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." In Mark's gospel, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." You know, my experience, and I'm sure the experience of many of you too, is that discouragement does not yield to our commands to go away. It hangs around like a bad guest. We must interrogate ourselves. We must ask ourselves, why are you cast down? We do this in order to identify the waves of discouragement. The psalmist does that here, and I think by identifying those waves, we may be able to identify some of our own as well. What do we see here? We see the waves of spiritual isolation. In verse 2, he says, "My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, the psalmist's circumstances, for some reason, have removed him from the presence of God at the temple in Jerusalem. For some reason, he finds himself well north of Jerusalem. We wonder, was he in exile or what was going on? We can't say. But in this particular place, we know this. There are no praises of God to be heard in this particular place. There is no fellowship where God's word may be studied and discussed. So is it any wonder at all that this kind of isolation from a primary means of grace is leaving him in this greatly weakened and discouraged state? A woman once visited the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, at his study in England, and she talked to him about her feelings of discouragement and spiritual weakness. And he listened, and knowing that she had been delinquent for some time from gathered worship, he looked at the logs that were burning brightly in the fireplace nearby, and he asked her what would happen if one of those logs rolled out of the fireplace onto the cold hearth. And with tears in her eyes, she says, "It would grow cold and it would die." And Spurgeon said, "You have neglected the fireplace of gathered worship, and your love has grown cold and it has died." Brothers and sisters, how very, very important the fellowship of the church is to our spiritual well-being. You know, sometimes it's only when God has deprived us from that blessing or separated us from it for a time that we really realize how much we need it. Neglect worship and it will have a detrimental impact upon your spirits. Yes, it's good to cultivate private disciplines of Bible study and prayer. That is good. But brothers and sisters, it is no substitute. No substitute for the life of the church. I urge all of us, don't be so proud as to believe that you do not need the regular exposition of the Word of God within a living and praying fellowship of Christians. The waves of spiritual isolation. Second, the waves of human hostility. The psalmist feels more than thirsty, doesn't he? He's pursued. Human enemies taunt him continually, and they say, "Where is your God?" And their taunts can make him feel as though God has forgotten him and rejected him. What is God doing here? I think God is showing this man, proving to this man how much he needed him for protection. Perhaps at an earlier stage in his spiritual experience, as he provided leadership at festival time in Jerusalem, he felt he could hold his own with anyone who opposed him. He had a high regard for himself. But now, all isolated from God's presence and God's people, he's finding out at long last how very vulnerable he is. He had been very confident of his ability to stand against the forces of darkness, but now he realizes, doesn't he, that being a member of the kingdom of God makes him a target of the devil. He realizes he's like a frail deer that the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking to devour. But here's the wonderful thing about this. None of this is outside of God's control. Not any of it. God is simply bringing this man to an end of himself and an end of his self-confidence so that he may place all of his hope in the Lord's steadfast love. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the place where the true knowledge of God must begin for all of us. God must bring us to an end of ourselves. At times he may make us feel as though we are digging our graves, but he's not. He's not. In our difficulties, he's simply causing us to dig a well of water springing up to eternal life in communion with God. We see the waves of spiritual isolation, the waves of human hostility. And a third thing, and this is very interesting, the waves of lost service. In former days, this psalmist had enjoyed a prominent role of service. During the festival period there in Jerusalem, he had gone before the throng. He had led this throng to the house of God with songs of praise and thanksgiving, but not any longer. Is it any wonder that this man is struggling with feelings of worthlessness? You know, few of us perhaps realize how much our sense of identity and worth is tied to our service until our circumstances prevent us from serving in that capacity any longer. I mean, you think about it for a moment. Our service, in a sense, is part of who we are. We serve according to the gifts. We serve according to the makeup and the experiences that God has uniquely given to us. And then when we lose our ability to serve, we may feel as though a part of us has been lost. I think of those who have served Christ overseas. Overseas, they have been leaders and pastors and teachers. And then they can come back home to their native lands and feel like they're aliens. Unemployment can make us feel this way too, and so can retirement. I mean, God has created us to find satisfaction in what we do, and to be deprived of it can leave us feeling lonely and empty. Or again, I think of parents. Parents give themselves for years to the point of sacrifice for their children, and then one day the children are gone, and the nest is empty. And then perhaps the darkest experience comes when we're deprived of our companion of many years, you see. The psalmist is asking himself questions to establish, not simply that he's discouraged, he's establishing that he has some really good reasons to be discouraged. Really good reasons. Some true hurts. He says, I'm cast down. Brothers and sisters, don't think that being cast down is necessarily unspiritual. Faith in Christ unites us in fellowship with God. But faith in Christ does not necessarily remove all the causes for our discouragement. At times, the waves wash over us. They do. Which is why this psalmist's confession and exhortation to hope in God is so encouraging. On the one hand, he is saying, I have good reasons to be discouraged. I have some real hurts here. But on the other hand, he is saying, hope in God. He has not left you. Hope in God. He will never leave you. Hope in God. His steadfast love is more than a match for all those ails that bother your soul. What do we see here? We must hope in God under the waves of discouragement. And we must hope in God using the streams of encouragement. I mean, the psalmist talks to himself not only to identify the reasons for his discouragement, but also to assert that these discouragements will not have the last word. He exhorts himself to hope in God. And having done that now, he refocuses his attention once again on God and not simply on his circumstances. And he anticipates at this point that God will stream down his mercies to him along particular channels. What do we see at work here? He refocuses his thinking. You know, trials have this benefit of making us thirsty for the Word of God. They help us refocus our attention on what God has actually said and promised. When he says hope in God, he's also saying hope in what God has promised. You know, at one point when Paul was tormented by this painful thorn in the flesh that provided him no relief, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We know God's power. And we know God's help when our weaknesses enable us to rely no longer on ourselves, but on what he has taught us and what he has promised to us in his word. Oh, brothers and sisters, so often we memorize scripture. So often we come to understand the finer points of theology. But the big question in all of this and the big rub is how much of it do we actually believe in and trust in? I mean, on a daily basis. You see, trials are like the gymnasium. They are coaching us and training us to trust in these truths that God has revealed to us in His Word, these doctrines that God has laid out for us in His Word. Is this psalmist struggling with turmoil within? Yes, he is. His circumstances haven't changed a bit. His trials are still washing over him. But his refocused thinking on God's Word is enabling him now to acknowledge that God hasn't lost control. Despite all his pain, he is sovereign even over all of his suffering, and he is able to affirm by faith that God has chosen him and bound himself to him with steadfast love. Listen to what he says. He says, God is my rock. He says, God is my God. He says, my God is the God of my salvation. Are we united to God by faith in Christ's atoning blood? If we are, then we may be assured, as Paul says, that God has covenanted and promised to work all things together for our good. He refocuses his thinking. He refocuses his prayers. I don't know if you picked up on this, but you may have heard it as we read these two psalms together. There's this big transition that occurs in the first verse of Psalm 43. You see, throughout Psalm 42, he's talking about God. But then as we reach verse 1 in Psalm 43, for the first time, he talks directly to God, doesn't he? He says, vindicate me, defend me. In verse 3, he says, send out your light and your truth. I know it's possible to read too much into something, but I don't think we're reading too much into this transition to say that we see a spiritual principle at work here. And what is that principle that's at work here? What's happened? By refocusing his attention on the promises of God, the psalmist now has become emboldened to make requests of God according to those promises. He prays that God will honor his promises and intervene. You see, brothers and sisters, we must join our prayers to God's Word. Sinclair Ferguson says, a mind stocked with the knowledge of Scripture is a great preservative from overmuch discouragement. It's like a well-stocked pharmacy in which remedies are always at hand. But in addition, Ferguson says, we must pray. We must pray, he says, so that we may know the power of God's Word working on our behalf. He refocuses his thinking. He refocuses his prayers. Lastly, he refocuses his vision. You know, discouragement has this difficulty of causing us to look downward and inward. But you see, when we refocus our attention on God's Word and when we pray according to God's promises, at that point we begin to direct our focus away from ourselves. We begin to look outward and upward to Christ, who reigns with all authority for the blessing and the progress of His people. And then, convinced of that, we look to the future with anticipation. Our present trials cannot compare to the future inheritance that we will enjoy with God in glory. Like the psalmist, we have good reasons for discouragement, but let us also remember that we have far greater reasons for encouragement. Christ left heaven. He came into this world to taste our discouragements. On the cross, he endured the thirst of God's judgment for our sins. But having provided a sufficient atonement, He has reconciled all of us to God who have faith in His blood. And if we have Christ, then we may be assured that God will never remove His steadfast love from us, never. Instead, He declares, I will be your God and you will be my people. And He promises, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so with the Apostle Paul, we can say, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Brothers and sisters, hope in God. Hope in God. Great is his faithfulness toward you. Let us pray. To your great name. Amen.